Good morning. I have two scripture readings this morning. The first one will be from Judges chapter 9, and then the second one will be from the Gospel of John chapter 3. In Judges chapter 9, I'm going to begin picking up in verse 42. This chapter is about possibly one of the worst judges in the entire book. Possibly the judge who is responsible for the entire fall of the judges as a system of trying to lead Israel. He's just a terrible individual. His name is Abimelech. And as we come to verse 42, this is an individual who was the son of Gideon. And if we recall from last week that Gideon had done a lot of good things for Israel, and he had been responsible for the Israelites defeating the Midianites, their enemies, and he had brought peace to the land. And because the people were so thankful for Gideon, they had offered to make him ruler over them. And not only Gideon, but also Gideon's son, and then his grandson. So they were offering Gideon a dynasty. But Gideon said, I'm not going to rule over you, God will rule over you. But what happened next was Gideon, after having appeared to give glory to God, then went and made an idol and put that idol up, and the Israelites worshipped that idol, fell away from God, and fell into a lot of problems. Gideon was ultimately responsible for the problems that Israel fell into, for the sin that they became guilty of. Abimelech is his son, and he comes along and doesn't like the way things are, and so he sets himself up as a judge. And he doesn't only set himself up as a judge, but to do so, he actually kills all of his brothers so that he won't have any competition as a judge. Then he installs himself not only as their judge, but also as their king. And he's kind of a regional success story because he's not really popular outside of the area of Shechem, which is where he's from. And so as he's appointing himself as a king, one of his brothers who he tried to kill had actually escaped. And he goes and tells a story that lets the Israelites know, at least those among the Israelites who are listening, that this guy is no good. He talks about him being a thorn among many good trees. And in the forest, all the trees were vying to see who would become the ruler of the forest. And yet this little thorn bush crept up and choked everyone else out and somehow managed to take over. And despite the warnings of this brother named Jotham, Abimelech was still able to install himself as judge and then later as king. And he was not a very popular individual. In fact, there was another person who lived in the town that was named Gaal. And this guy was looking out, I guess, for the people around him, or at least for his own buddy, because he began to call out Abimelech about different problems and situations. And he decided that he'd call attention to this other guy that could lead an army just as well as Abimelech supposedly could. And so, ultimately, a battle was going to break out. And this is a dark time for Israel. And it's a dark time because the judges, at this point, are no longer even trying to bring the people back to God. They're not even trying to deliver the people from their enemies. Seen in Abimelech here, who was not even called by God, gave no glory to God, but set himself up. He goes out and engages in battle, and we're going to see how that battle goes for him. It begins well for him, but does not end well. And so we'll start in Judges chapter 9 at verse 42. On the following day, the people went out into the field, and Abimelech was told. He took his people and divided them into three companies and set an ambush in the fields. And he looked and saw the people coming out of the city, so he rose against them and killed them. Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, while the two companies rushed upon all who were in the field and killed them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He captured the city and killed the people who were in it. And he razed the city and sowed it with salt. When all the leaders at the Tower of Shechem heard of it, they entered the stronghold of the house of El-Berith. Abimelech was told that all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bundle of brushwood and took it up and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the men who were with him, "What you have seen me do, hurry and do as I have done." So every one of the people cut down his bundle and, following Abimelech, put it against the stronghold. And they set the stronghold on fire over them, so that all the people of the Tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to Thebes and encamped against Thebes and captured it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and all the men and women and all the leaders of the city fled to it and shut themselves in, and they went up to the roof of the tower. And Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me, 'A woman killed him.'" And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone departed to their own home. Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Gideon. From John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have this morning. Thank you that you have preserved your word for us through the centuries so that we can have access to your own words and to the faith that we have received and that you have called us to go forward in. Father, help us to read stories like what we've read this morning with Abimelech and to wrestle with the truth that you have given to us in your word, that the only real and true leader that we can trust and be dependent upon is your Son, Jesus. Help us to see that if we attempt to put our trust in a human leader, that ultimately that will end in disappointment, that the truth is that your Son became for us the sacrifice for sin so that we can be forgiven and so that we can have an eternal life with you. May we look always to him, taking comfort in the promises that you have given to us through him and that he has secured for us through his death and his resurrection and his ascension to your right hand. Father, this morning we give glory and honor to you through the name of Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. How many have ever played a game of Follow the Leader? This is a game that we probably many of us have played when we were children. Some of us adults may still play this game. We just call it something different, like business. But when you play the game, somebody is in charge, and they walk around a yard or something, and you're supposed to follow along and hope that they're not going to lead you astray. And so when you play the game, if you're playing with some good children, they do things like take you up and down playground sets and maybe through a tunnel that might be in the yard. But if you're playing with some children that are looking to have more fun with this, then you have to be careful, because these children will take you around maybe the holes that are in the yard that you can't see until you're practically falling down inside of it. Or they might take you up to a tree that has a really low branch, and they're hoping that you're going to hit your head on the branch and so on. And they call the game Follow the Leader. But the truth is that in our lives, we do follow many people. And we may not always look to people in the sense that we call them a leader, but there are many people that we look to influence us. And we can influence people or be influenced in positive and negative ways. For example, if I come over to your house, and as I get out of my car, I see scattered all throughout the yard, all the way up to the street, empty beer cans. And then as I approach the house, maybe you start from the inside yelling at your wife to come and get the door to let me in. And then I go in the house as you sit on the couch yelling and screaming at your wife to go and get us something to drink. And then we sit down to have a discussion, and you start talking about how great your wife really is and how much she does for you, and you just hope you can return the favor someday. It's probably not going to be a positive influence. It's probably a negative influence at that point. But if you spend time with your family or maybe with some neighbors or some coworkers, and through the course of the relationship that you have with that person, the good news about Jesus just naturally comes out, or maybe you're able to share some things with a person who's struggling with something in their life, and you're able to share maybe some Bible verses or a story from the Bible that you have found meaningful lately that maybe has helped you come through the same thing, or maybe if you're able to pray for somebody that you work with and then check back in with them later to see how things are going because you've been praying for them and you just want to share that with them and you continue to be concerned about what's happening in their life, then those would be things that we would consider to be positive influence, positive examples. I knew a man one time. He was actually the preacher at the church I grew up in, and for a number of reasons, things hadn't gone well for him there, and he had ended up resigning from this church, and the trouble was, I really looked up to him, and I really liked him, and he had a son that was my age, and so I spent a lot of time over at his house, and one of the things that he said to me as he was on his way out, we went out for breakfast one morning, and he said to me that no matter what happens in your life, you have to stay focused on following Jesus. That's the most important thing. And he said, don't ever let anybody affect your ability to follow Jesus. And that has stuck with me for, I don't know, 20 years, I guess, now. Because this was a man that I thought, if anyone had the right to start criticizing people and making a name for himself, it was this guy. Because I thought that what had happened to him really wasn't fair at all. And yet, he sat down across the table and didn't say a negative word at all, and simply said, stay focused on Jesus. That was a positive influence. And I think that that's the goal that all of us ought to be striving for in our lives, to stay focused on Jesus, and then to translate that to our relationships with other people, so that when they leave our presence, they feel enriched and better, and hopefully are pointed towards Jesus. Sadly, in the Bible, we have a number of examples of negative influence, and Abimelech is one of them. This is a man who, as I've alluded to already, as a way of grabbing power for himself, he killed all of his brothers, or at least he tried to. One of them got away, but he tried to kill all of them because he put himself in as a judge. Now, the unusual thing about that is, if we've been paying attention as we've been going through the book of Judges, we see that judges are called up by God. And all of the judges that have come before Abimelech, including up to his father Gideon, are all individuals that have been called by God in a situation of oppression where the Israelites had finally realized the sin that they had gotten themselves caught up in, and they had turned back to God. They cried out to God. They'd asked God for help. They'd, in some cases, even repented publicly of their sin, and God called up a judge who would become a deliverer for them. And sadly, as we know, it was only after the fact, after the judge passed away or died, that the Israelites turned back to the false gods, the foreign gods, the nations around them. But in this case, after Gideon died, the people were still struggling spiritually thanks to the disaster that Gideon had become at the end of his life. As he set up this idol for the Israelites to worship, as he took what could have been a great experience and a great revival even and a great turning back to God, and he took all the goodwill that he had gotten as someone who had delivered the Israelites, and he set up an idol. He became a snare to the people, and he was directly responsible for turning the people away from God and back to the false gods because of this idol that he set up. And the land was a mess. And the Israelites, whether they knew it or not, were looking for somebody who would turn them back to God. And that somebody was Abimelech, who could have reversed the fortunes that his family had dealt the Israelites, but rather stepped up selfishly to become a leader for his own purposes. Nowhere in Judges chapter 9 do we get the sense that Abimelech became a judge, installed himself as a judge, later installed himself as a king over the people. Nowhere do we see that he did that because he wanted to bring the people back to God. He just wanted to be the man. He just wanted to be the one who was over the people, who could call the shots, who could have people coming to him to do his will. And so to make sure that his reign of terror went off without any problems, he wiped out his brothers, except for the one who got away. And yet, showing how complacent people can become when they are not focused on God, even despite the warning that Abimelech's brother Jotham issued, when he pointed out that Abimelech is selfish, he's in it for himself, he's not looking to do anything good for anyone, he's like a thorn bush that just gets in like a weed and then it takes over and suddenly you can't even walk through the forest anymore because there's brambles and thorns and pickers all over the place. And yet, despite that warning, the people left things the way they were. And Abimelech was not popular. In fact, he was more like a tyrant. And we can see all this in Judges 9, if you go back and read that some other time. But he was like a tyrant. And he did whatever he wanted, and he dealt with people who got in his way, and he did whatever he wanted with them. So much so that this guy named Gaal tried to create an insurrection against Abimelech. And he called out to this local hero that was there and threatened Abimelech with the military exploits of this guy. And it finally led to this confrontation that we read about where Abimelech went out. And this guy obviously wasn't as good as he had been built up to be because he was wiped out. And they were all killed. And we see the type of leadership that Abimelech brought, the type of negative influence that Abimelech brought to the people when we read over and over and over again, sadly, in this passage, that the people were killed. He killed these people. He went to the tower and he burned these people down, killed them, until finally we read how he came to his own end. Feeling successful that he had been able to burn down one tower with 1,000 people inside, he went to another city that he felt like had shunned him. And he was going to get his revenge at this city. He wasn't going to go and preach about how they can turn back to God. He wasn't going in to pull down any idols that they had in the city there, maybe turn them back to God. He was out to get revenge. So he went to this second tower. And he was getting ready to burn this tower down until a woman saved the day and saw him down there and picked up a heavy millstone and dropped it down on his head, giving him a mortal wound. But even there, he thinks he's about honor. And even at this point, he asks his armor bearer to come and run him through with a sword. so that he doesn't have to be known as somebody who died at the hands of a woman. And so his armor bearer does this. But we get this interesting conclusion at the end of chapter 9. Abimelech doesn't get to ride off into the sunset. He doesn't get to be remembered as anything but the failure that he is. We see down here at the end of chapter 9, in verse 56, that the writer of Judges says, "And so God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers." That what happened to Abimelech was God's retribution against Abimelech for setting himself up to be a leader over the people, but to be a bad leader, to be a negative, evil leader over the people. And he was going to do this, but it wasn't going to end well for him. And we know that physically it didn't end well for him, but spiritually it didn't end well for him either, because his leadership was completely devoid of God, or of following God, or of worshiping God in any form. He was completely selfish and completely evil. In the book of Judges, we see that the people of Israel are on this constant downward spiral. And sometimes we get distracted, depending on how we read the book or study it. Sometimes in our Sunday school classes, we pull out characters like Samson, and we talk about some of the great things that they did. And some of these judges have such interesting stories behind them that if we take them out of the book of Judges and we miss the point of what's actually happening in the book of Judges, then we can have these nice stories about judges, but kind of miss the point. Abimelech is a character that I had never encountered before. I'd never heard about him until about 10 years ago when I began reading the book of Judges. He's a character we don't like to talk about because, unlike Samson, who appears to have done some good things, or unlike others like Jephthah or some of the other ones like Deborah that we can tell some nicer Sunday school stories about, there's nothing redeeming about Abimelech. There's nothing that we can take out of his story and hold up to people to say, this is what we should be like, or this is what we should do, or this is what God wants. There's not a moment in Abimelech's life where he actually does something good that we can point to. And I think it's interesting that we have his story at this point. Because up until this point, we have the cycle in Judges where the people fall into oppression. They finally cry out to God for help, and God delivers them by raising up a judge who comes and saves them. But suddenly, we have that pattern interrupted here in the character of Abimelech, and he sets himself up. And the next two judges that come after him are going to be Jephthah and Samson. And their stories, unless we've read them recently in the book of Judges, are not really anything like what we learn in Sunday school. These are two judges that come that are very rash, brash individuals that are selfish, that are leading more for themselves or for the glory of the people that they have in their own clans and in their own families. And Abimelech, I think, is the center point of the book of Judges. He shows us the spiritual state that the people have come to as they've looked not to God, but to themselves and to the false gods around them. And then they've looked only to God when things have become too difficult that they can't get away from things anymore. And when they've fallen into the deepest, darkest moments of sin, and they're in the middle of oppression, now they remember God and turn back to God. But we don't even see that at this point with Abimelech. He's the center point of the book of Judges because he represents this downward spiral that the people are on. And it doesn't really get better for them from here. And one of the things that the book of Judges is trying to point out to us, and what we're trying to be reminded of, is the futility that happens when we look to human leaders to lead and guide us. When we want to put our hope in some kind of a sports leader, or some kind of a political leader, or some kind of, in some cases, even a Christian leader, we're always going to end up being disappointed because those human leaders are not going to be able to be the perfect leader that we need. All of the judges had problems, and Abimelech more so than most. And they all point to the flaws that exist within human beings, and at times there can be a lot of good. But at the end of the day, every single one of us in this room and every single one of us who are outside of this room, we all struggle with sin. And because of that, we can never be perfect. And when we set ourselves up as a leader, or even if we're installed as a leader, we can do a lot of good, but if other people put their hope in you, I hope that all of us are self-aware enough to say, I'm going to disappoint them at some point. I'm going to let that person down. And that's why many of us try to serve with humility, to know what our real place is so that we don't end up getting in the way of other people following God. If we look to the judges as the template for leadership, we're going to find some good things that we can point to, but we're also going to find a lot of bad things. And if we dare look to Abimelech as a pattern for leadership, we're going to find a path of destruction left behind us that might never get cleaned up. What are we to do? Who are we to look to lead us? How are we to be led? If God raised up a leader for the Israelites in the time of the judges, if he later raised up kings who would try to lead the people who were also imperfect, we might look to the prophets in the Old Testament to find out what they were doing. They were constantly calling people back to God. They were constantly calling people away from the sin that they had been led into, in some cases the idolatry that had been sanctioned by the kings that were supposed to be overseeing the people. The prophets called the people away from that and back to God. But it's not until the prophecies about the Messiah, about the coming Christ, it's not until we start to see those that we get a clearer picture of what God's ultimate plan is to give us a leader that we can follow who will be perfect and who will be good and who will guide us. And so we think back to our reading this morning from the Gospel of John in John chapter 3 and the discussion that Jesus had with Nicodemus about being born again. And we see that Nicodemus has some questions about what it means to follow Jesus. And he's coming by cover of darkness because he doesn't want to be seen publicly as one of the religious leaders actually getting along with Jesus. And so he goes at night to talk to Jesus, and he has some questions, and he understands what Jesus is telling him, but he's still struggling with the difference it will make in his life if he actually agrees and buys into what Jesus is saying. And so they have this give and take about what it really means to be born again. And there's no way that Nicodemus actually thinks that Jesus is talking about physically being born again. He's struggling with the implications of what Jesus is saying about turning his life over to God in truth, and not just it by what he's heard and not just by what other people have told him, but actually committing himself to God. And he's struggling with this. But then Jesus says at the very end of this conversation, he says in verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And he's talking about himself. And he's talking about the only way to truly understand what God wants from you, the only way to truly find someone who can lead you to the truth of what God wants you to have, is to look to somebody who started with God and has now come down to teach the truth to God's people. And so he says in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And he's talking about the scene that existed in the wilderness as the people were wandering and they were grumbling and complaining, and God unleashed some serpents to come among them, to keep biting them, to inflict some trouble among them so that they would learn to look to God without complaint, without grumbling, and just to trust God to lead them through. And so Moses created a serpent that he lifted up in the wilderness, in the desert. And when somebody was bit by one of these snakes, they were to look at this serpent that Moses had put up, and they would be healed. And Jesus is thinking about that metaphor, that he is being raised up to draw our attention to him for who he is. But the difference is, whereas Moses created this and lifted it up, Jesus is saying, I must be lifted up. And he's talking about literally, physically being lifted up on a cross. And we know on this side of the cross that we have been responsible for helping to lift him up. And so we have that predicament of helping to lift Jesus up because of the sin that we have had in our lives that God seeks to rid us of if we would only turn our lives over to him. And so we have, on one hand, lifted Jesus up, but on the other hand, he is lifted up so that he can draw our attention to him. So that when we find ourselves living in a life of sin, or when we find ourselves after our baptisms and our conversions still struggling with sin, what do? Just like those Israelites in the desert, we look to the one who was lifted up, we put our attention on him, and we thank God for the sacrifice that he made when we lifted him up to where he is now lifted up eternally and forever by his resurrection and his ascension to be at the right hand of the Father. We look to him who is the true and perfect leader and guide. He fulfills everything that we read about in the Old Testament. Every leader or person that set themselves up in the Old Testament, however good they might have been, was still imperfect. Even Moses was not able to enter the promised land because of some sin that had come up in his life. Even Aaron, for all the good he did, was responsible for creating some idols that led the people to worship idols rather than the false God, or rather than the true God. And the judges had problems. We've seen that. And we can read the Kings and find out that most of the kings led the people away from God. Not closer to him, but further away. And they all had problems. And yet when we come to the new covenant that we read about in the New Testament, we read about Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the sacrifice for our sins, the pioneer of our faith, the perfecter of our faith, the founder of our faith, the one who was raised up for our sakes, for our good, so that we could have the forgiveness of sins and the eternal life that God has always promised to his people, but is now fulfilled and offered to us freely through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he has been lifted up. First on the cross. Secondly in his ascension. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He is the provider of all good things for us. He is our guide. He has taught us the way to God. He leads us closer to God. He guides us. He secures the promises that God has given to us. It's secure. And it's promised. And our responsibility is simply to follow him. It's why he says that throughout the Gospels, follow me. We read him walking around, calling his disciples with a simple message, follow me. He doesn't ask for much, but what he does ask for is our loyalty. And so this morning, we need to think about how loyal we are to him. And are we playing a game with Jesus where we want the spiritual benefits that come from claiming that we follow him? Do we want only the spiritual benefits that come so we're baptized into his name to receive those things, but then we want to live however we want to live, thinking that we have those spiritual benefits lined up and we don't have to do anything else to secure those? Or do we realize that what Jesus is really calling us for is to trust him with everything, to depend on him, to rely on him, to change our lives so that we understand that in our baptisms we have died to an old way of living and we have been raised up into a new way of living. And that new way of living doesn't mean that we just do X and Y differently, but it means that we stop looking to ourselves as our own Lord, and we stop leading ourselves as though we were Abimelech, and we start following Jesus. Our lives have been changed in our baptisms. We have died to an old way of life. We have been raised to a new way of life. Let us follow our Lord and Savior and pioneer and perfecter of our faith, our guide, Jesus. Looking to him who is lifted up, letting him set the tone and the agenda for our lives, not only on Sundays, but on every day. Looking to him for the salvation that he gives to us and secures for us and holds for us. And awaiting for the day that he comes back to claim us, to be his, and to live with him forever. If you are here this morning and need to respond to the invitation that the Lord offers, we encourage you to do so by coming forward as we stand and sing.